a little break from our Old Testament studies, and we're going to, this is an introduction really to the epistle to the Ephesians, and we're going to be getting into that today. The title of this message, though, that the Lord, I believe, has put on my heart is First Love. First love. So let me share a few thoughts with us today. For some of you here, you have at some point in your life possibly experienced a first love. I want to address especially the married individuals. If you can remember back to those days, it could be a year ago, it could be 5 years, 10, 20, 40, your first love. He or she was all you could think of there for a while. You woke up thinking about him or her. You went to bed thinking. Sometimes I had to speak to you about keeping your hands off of one another so much. You wanted to be with that person as often as you could. Phone calls daily, emails, text messaging, visits as often as you could. Your first love. Remember those days, some of you that are married? And then oftentimes, life happens. Life happens, as I call it. After you say, I do, you realize you've got to get up and go to work every day, whether you feel like it or not, to pay bills. You have greater responsibilities than you did when you were pursuing your first love. Children may come along, the responsibilities of raising children, cleaning diapers, getting them educated, feeding them, sports, gymnastics as they get older, and on and on and on. Trials, difficulties, sometimes health issues, and what happens inevitably, oftentimes, is that first love begins to cool down. It's not quite as white hot, if you know what I mean. Do you know what I mean? I want to open up with a reading from the book of Revelation concerning the church in Ephesus. We're going to start here and then move backwards. The letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write these words. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Verse 4, and I'm reading out of the NIV today. Yet, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, speaking through John the Apostle. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Short word of prayer would be appropriate at this time, even though we have been praying all morning. Lord, We submit to you this day. We acknowledge that you are the sovereign God and we are not. We acknowledge you are in control and we are not. We humble ourselves in your presence this day, all of us, that we can hear the word of truth, that it would change us and make us more like you. Help your servant to communicate clearly this message that you have placed upon my heart. Help me to be faithful to your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, we read in Revelation the Lord Jesus Christ and his not-so-subtle rebuke of the church in Ephesus, saying, you've stood for me in many ways. You haven't tolerated ungodly teachers, false apostles. Yet I have this one thing against you. You've forsaken your first love. How did they get there, is my question. How did they get there? And is there a lesson for you and I, for the church in America, in this? I believe there is, for those of us that have ears to hear. So let's learn together what the Lord was saying then and saying now to the church. Let me give you a little bit of background, historical setting to the church in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. This was Paul's third missionary journey into this region. This is Asia Minor. So we started in Revelation, but I would like, if you can, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, where Paul, the apostle, in this his third missionary journey, ventures into this region of Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. But before he gets into Asia Minor and Ephesus, if you look briefly, and we're not going to spend a lot of time there, in Acts chapter 17, we see Paul in Athens, Greece, preaching on Mars Hill. And then from Athens, he goes into Corinth, and he's proclaiming the gospel. His mode of operation was always to go into the synagogues first and engage the people. He was a former rabbi, so they received him and allowed him to speak. Chapter 18 of Acts, verse 6 and following. When the Jews opposed Paul here in Corinth and they became abusive to him, here's what he did, as the Lord had taught his 12 disciples. He shook out his clothes in protest, and he said to them, your blood then be on your own heads, speaking to his fellow Jews. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogue, went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. And Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household then believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him also believed and were baptized. Verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid, Paul. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city. So Paul stayed there for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. I find that very, very interesting. A lot there could be preached on, but here the Lord is reminding Paul, informing Paul, that the Lord Almighty, the Sovereign One, who pursued Paul, remember, in Acts chapter 8, well, is also pursuing other people in Corinth. He's got them, he's called them, he's chosen them before the foundations of the world. Paul, I've got other people in the city. You keep on preaching and keep on teaching. So this all occurred before Paul gets into Ephesus. Athens to Corinth, and then on into Ephesus. If we could we throw up the map here, just so I can give you an idea? You can see Corinth. I don't have my little laser light here, but you can see Corinth to my left. Is there any way that we can drop the map a little bit, or is that it? Right there. So you can see the Apostle Paul. I believe, I could be wrong, but in my studies, the Apostle Paul, instead of cutting across straight to Ephesus, maybe catching a boat and traveling this way, he went up and around by foot, by donkey, whatever. It would have been much further to get into Ephesus and probably visiting the synagogues and preaching as he went. But it gives you some idea of the travels and how he journeyed to get into Ephesus, which is going to be really our focus today, the church in Ephesus, the people in Ephesus that Paul reached. Ephesus was founded around 1100 BC. Rome, the Roman Empire, began ruling the region of Ephesus, Asia Minor, Turkey, around 69 BC. Ephesus became the capital of the Roman province. It became one of the leading cities. Most scholars estimate the population around 250,000 people. It was a big metropolis. 250,000 people. It was famous for its temple, the Temple of Artemis, at that time considered one of the seven wonders of the world. Archaeologists, some of you that are into that, I really like that stuff. Archaeologists began digging in the 1800s, 1895, and discovered this city, which always is assuring to me, reassuring, because it just validates the truthfulness of God's word. These aren't made-up stories, not made-up cities, real people, real gospel that affected and changed lives. They found huge marble columns there, and huge, large, wide city streets. They found gymnasiums 750 feet in length with bathhouses. Cult prostitution was all around in Ephesus. Pagan worship, occultic practices. Some might be thinking, well, why would Paul want to go there? He wanted to go into the major metropolis areas, the traffic areas, and share the gospel. And a church was planted in this city. And I want to remind you again and again, these weren't always Christians. Most of them were of a pagan culture. Some of them came out of the cults and prostitution, male and female prostitution. They were saved from that. Acts 19, starting in verse 1, we'll read a little bit about Ephesus here. While Apollos was at Corinth, the Apostle Paul took the road through the interior and he arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. They were somewhat believers, but they were disciples of John. They had been influenced by John the Baptist. Paul said to them, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul then entered the synagogue, again, as was his mode of operation, and he spoke boldly there for 3 months. That doesn't mean that he didn't ever leave and he slept there. He just went continually into the synagogue for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God, but some of them became obstinate with him. Seemed like that followed him wherever he went. They refused to believe, and they publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples that had come to believe in Jesus, possibly these 12 men and others, and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years. So that the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. This was the church in Ephesus' early beginnings. So it's good to get in the habit when you read Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians, go back to the beginning and see how it started. See how God used the Apostle Paul and how the church began to believe and disciples were formed and they began to gather together in small groups. This was the beginning of the church in Ephesus. They were called out from their former way of life, just like many of you and I, we've been called out of the world, out of the culture, to be followers of Jesus Christ. It also shows the readers here that all the new believers who were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were also baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like the Jews were in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, with signs following, evidences. The Samaritans, when they believed the word, there were evidence of the Holy Spirit. Cornelius and the Gentiles, the Romans, when they believed through Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 10, there was evidences of the Holy Spirit, baptism. This was unique at that time period because God was wanting to show all these people, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, that God was doing the same thing. Believers were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. The church was started. The church was planted. And these young disciples were learning what it means to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They were beginning to understand what Jesus Christ did for them when he died on the cross for them. Do you remember? Do you remember what that was like in your life? May we never forget. The next chapter, chapter 20 of Acts, starting in verse 17, Paul, after I believe it was close to 3-year period, the Apostle Paul is now calling the elders of the church of Ephesus together, and he is about to give them a farewell greetings, a farewell goodbye. From Miletus, verse 17, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I have lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and also from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem." He had gathered up collections from all the churches that he had planted, and he was bringing a collection of funds to the church, the mother church in Jerusalem. And I believe the Apostle Paul was anticipating that he would be persecuted there again. Every city he would go into, he was persecuted. And we think we're having a bad day in a week. He was faced with that every day. "I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Verse 24, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." What was his task? Is his task different than yours and mine? I don't think so. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I read that years ago for the first time, and I never want to forget that. That is a task upon all believers, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Jump down to verse 31 of the Word of God. So Paul says in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders and leaders, "Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." With tears. Verse 36, when he had said all this in his farewell, he knelt down with all of them and he prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. There was a love there for the apostle. There can be no mistaking it. A love also from him to the church. Emotions, weeping, kissing, embracing. It was a young church. They had a vibrancy. They had an intense love for God and for one another. I hope you see that. Now, we go to the Epistle to the Ephesians, which is just another way of saying the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. So we see, I hope you see, that the Apostle Paul in Acts 19, he was used by God to start this church, to plant this church. He remained there for a good 3 years, teaching them, discipling them, pouring his life into them. And then, I believe from my research, I might be off a year or two, but 5 years or so pass, and he's out of touch with the church that he planted in Ephesus. And he finds himself once again in prison, in a Roman prison, and he writes this letter to the church that God used him to start. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. He's not writing to dead Christians, my friends. He's writing to live ones. And he refers to them affectionately as saints. After a few short years, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us, he chose you in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. Now put yourself in the sandals and the robes of these Ephesian believers. The great apostle Paul is referring to them now as saints of God, children of God, chosen of God, blessed of God. You hear the language he's using? He's saying, church in Ephesus, you are blessed beyond you what you realize. You're adopted, he goes on to say, into God's family. All because of Jesus Christ and his grace and mercy. Not because of your good works. Certainly not because of your past life. But because of his grace and mercy. You are loved by God. I think it's pretty remarkable. Pretty remarkable. We might say or think, well, does Paul really know what they were like? I bet he did. Next chapter, in chapter 2, and we're going to be getting more deeply into this letter to the Ephesians, Lord willing, in the weeks to come, but just to kind of whet your appetite, he reminds the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, you were, past tense, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Past tense, that was our place positionally as sinners. Apart from Christ, we were all dead men and women walking. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. See, this is why it's so important for us to be reminded, because of our sinful nature and what we once were, there's no way that we can rely upon our works, our efforts, our good deeds to get right with God. We're too far gone. It had to be another way, and it had to be God's way. Christ's righteousness imputed to us when we realize and recognize our sinfulness, we humble ourselves and we put our faith in Christ alone. Not in Christ alone plus good works, but in Christ alone for mercy. And this is what Paul is reminding them. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. and the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, Paul's including himself in there, as we've been reading and discussing in our young adult group, the Apostle Paul, the arch persecutor of the church, who dragged men and women off into prison and stood over the stoning of Stephen, he never would forget how he once lived. He too, as he described himself, the worst of sinners. So when he says all of us, he includes himself. And so should every minister in America. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. One of my favorite words in the Bible is but. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us. In Romans 5:8 it says, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But God. If we would have been left to our own devices, eternal separation from God, eternal damnation. But God. But God. That's why we remember him in the breaking of bread. That's why we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. But God. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. God is so rich in mercy, he never runs out. He is rich in mercy. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. I wasn't going to keep reading, but I'm compelled. It is by grace that you have been saved. For God raised us up with Christ. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not faith plus your good works and efforts. Through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by your works, so that none of us can boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So Paul is reminding the Ephesians. And can I say this? He's reminding us today, 2023, of God's great love and mercy to save us and to adopt us into his family, to give us a life and a purpose, to be included in his kingdom. Oh, what love. What kind of love is this? It's amazing love, and it's amazing grace. So I take the time to read this and remind us of this, and then we end up where we started back in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. This revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. In verse 4, John writes this apocalypse, this letter, this revelation, first and foremost to these seven churches in Asia Minor. You following me? one of those seven churches was what church? Ephesus. Ephesus. Now, I know that there's been a lot of preaching and books written about how these seven churches represent historically the church in America through different stages of life, et cetera, from being, you know, in love with God, from being apostate. I'm not saying that we can't incorporate those type of metaphors, but let's make sure that we focus first and foremost on the reality, literally, that this letter was written to these seven churches, Ephesus being one of them. Amen? Verse 11 in the same chapter, he says, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Now, I don't see Christ Community Church mentioned there because we weren't living there at that time. The first church mentioned, the church in Ephesus. So we're retracing our steps. The church was planted by the Apostle Paul. I figured I might be off again a few years, but I believe the church would have been started and planted around 53 to 55 AD. Jesus' letter and revelation written to the churches, the seven churches, including Ephesus, would have been written, I believe, in that 65 to 70 AD period. Now, there's a lot of discrepancy. Scholars can't even agree on this. But I've come to believe over the years, and I don't want to get off on this too much, that much, if not most, of the New Testament writings was concluded by the time Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. My point here that I want to make is from the time the church of Ephesus was started and planted by Paul, 55 AD or so, in a few short years, maybe 10, Jesus is sending them another letter. Tracking with me so far? And in this letter, Jesus is writing through the Apostle John the words that I started out with. I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men that you have tested, those who claim to be apostles. He's commending them first for their walk of truth, their commitment to truth and righteousness. And then he rebukes them. And he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. In a few short years. In a few short years. So, my thought process, and I hope and pray that the Lord is over most of my thought process, that if the Lord has to rebuke the Christians in the church in Ephesus after a few short years for forsaking their first love, their love growing cold for him, do you think that we also need to be testing and examining our lives on a regular basis? Do I love the Lord like I used to? Am I enamored with his love and his mercy as I once was when I was first saved? How about this? Remember those early days with some of you and your love for Jesus, how you couldn't keep quiet and witnessing and telling your family and friends all about your new love, Jesus Christ, who saved you. You couldn't shut up. You couldn't read the Bible enough. He would come to me and say, "Pastor, have you ever read this before, John 3:16? It's amazing." And I'd say, "Yeah, it is amazing." Because I love the enthusiasm. We couldn't wait to go to church. We couldn't wait to worship. We'd be singing songs all the time, even though we couldn't hold a note. So I believe that the Lord God Almighty, who is still risen, he wants to tell the church, Christ Community Church, and the church in America, that we too must guard our hearts. And maybe in our examination time and testing our own hearts, realize that we have forsaken our first love. And maybe we need to take the Lord's words to heart. Remember the height from which you have fallen and repent, doing the things you did at first, like assembling together in his name, like serving one another with glad and cheerful hearts, like loving one another, praying for one another, forgiving one another freely as Christ forgave us. I've come to believe that this forsaken your first love certainly primarily means our relationship with the one who saved us, but also in how we treat one another in the church. Wasn't it Jesus Christ when he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, number one, remember? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, mind, and strength. Everything. And then he added, and learn to love your neighbor as yourself. Love. It seems like it's very important to our God. We can do the commendable things of stand against hypocrisy, standing against heresy, standing against other things. But if our hearts are not in love with the Lord and with one another continuously, we can miss the mark. And that's a word for me. That's a word for all of us. Sometimes the church has been accused of standing against all the evil, but what are we standing for? What are we standing for? No one has ever loved you like Jesus Christ. No one has ever rescued and saved you while you were still a sinner. I thank God for his patience with all of us. I thank God for his patience with me. And then we get impatient with one another in the church and in our families and in our marriages. The Apostle Paul went on to say this to another church, recorded in your Bibles in Colossians 2:6-7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him. Continue. Keep on keeping on. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. So over the years, I've pleaded, I've preached, prayed often on this, that yes, it's important how we start. The church in Ephesus started strong. If you can picture a runner in a marathon course, 3.2 or a half marathon, and it's not so much how they start. It's how they finish. It's how they finish. And I've seen far too many Christians start strong. Start in love with Jesus. You can't even shut them down. But we need, by the grace of God, to make sure that we are finishing strong. Staying connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just going through the motions, as Ken mentioned earlier in communion, but realizing the love of God and what he has done for us. The Apostle John, in his epistles at the end of the New Testament, speaks an awful lot about the love of God and love for one another. And he puts it this way. He says, be careful of saying, I love God with everything, but I just can't stand my brothers and sisters. How we love one another, I believe, how we forgive one another, how we pray for one another is a reflection of our love for God. We can have all the theology right and all the doctrines right, but if we're not walking in love towards God and towards one another, we're in deep doo-doo. So that's the little message I have for you and me on Friendship Sunday. Now take it and run with it, or forget it, but I think we would be better people if we took it to heart and say, Lord God, help me to finish strong. We were visiting my mother last night in her home, and we were watching the documentary on Charles Stanley, who just passed away at the age of 90. Certainly, we know that there is no perfect man except Jesus Christ. He was not a perfect man, nor is the man standing up here behind this pulpit. But I celebrate his faithfulness in preaching the gospel for over 50 years. Did he do it all right? Do I agree with all of his doctrine? Probably not. But he was faithful in his love for God and the gospel. And we must strive to be faithful. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us not forsake the assembling together of the saints, but come together that we may stir up one another in love. Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. And I invite the worship team to come up. They're going to be sharing a song with us that I believe will reinforce what we've been preaching. Lord, seal your word in our hearts. Help us, we pray, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to put your words into practice. Lord, there's only so much we can do in helping others, but let us start with ourselves. That we would love you from the very beginning to the end and follow you faithfully. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've got a special treat for you. As many of you know, I've begun to ask certain individuals in our church to come and share their faith story with the congregation and our visitors and guests so that you can get to know them a little bit more and know their journey of faith. I've asked Zach and Alyssa Dwyer a month or so ago, and then they took ill on me, and I was ill, and we had to abandon that. But they are ready, so I told them I would ask them a few questions to get them loosened up and sharing, and reminded them that they are amongst friends and family. And so tell us a little bit about yourselves and maybe what you do for a living, too, so that the people can get to know you a little bit. Zach, you start, since you speak the most.
My name is Zach. This is my wife, Alyssa. We started dating back in 2009. We got married in 2017. I'm a contractor, so I do home improvements.
My name's Alyssa, and I am a nurse at Cleveland Clinic downtown. We have two kids, Brantley and Laney. Brantley is 2, and Laney is 10 months. We both accepted Jesus in 2014 at different times. We were dating since 2009. I came from a broken home, and my mom accepted Jesus late in life. And it's probably an answer to prayer that I'm sitting here.
It is.
And now being a mom, it means a whole different thing to me. I didn't think I would cry. But so I grew up in a broken home. My relationship with my dad is very damaged. And so I met Zach, and I held on to him for dear life. And that was very toxic and very dangerous. But thankfully, God had a bigger story in mind, and he rescued both of us through that. So I'll share a little bit about my journey and the way that God saved me, and then Zach can share his. But I think your upbringing does play a big part in your story, and I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and God's still God. He still rescued me. He still heard my mom's prayers, and he was still faithful. And I kept trying to run from it. I would hear my mom play worship music, and it would drive me nuts. I hated the words of it. And just hearing her speak of Jesus, you know, it was kind of interesting just to see how she was able to live life and face trials that were thrown at her just with a peace. I didn't understand it. Part of me envied it, but part of me wanted it. But I didn't know how to get it. So it was after high school. I went through a nursing program through high school, and I sat for my boards, and I failed. And so, you know, my dream of being a nurse, I thought, was shattered. And so I went on care.com because I needed a job, and I saw one job listing. It said hiring a Christian nanny. And I was like, great. My mom's a Christian, so that's me. I applied for it, and I had the interview with the family. They were very kind and very gracious. Every question they asked me, I butchered. Like, it was what a Christian nanny should be. No, I wasn't that. But I heard from them the next day, and they're like, all right, we'll have you start next week. And I was like, what? Okay. So I showed up, and I watched their kids every day. And then on Sundays, they're like, we still need you on Sundays to take our kids to church. And I was like, oh, no. I was like, okay. So I'd bring the kids, but they would go in the kids' nursery, and then I would sit through the service. And I didn't know anybody, but at the end of every message, I remember I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do what I learned. I'm going to change my life for the better. And obviously, that didn't happen. And in that time, I also got into the bikini industry, fitness competition stuff. Again, that was very dangerous, very toxic. I was trying to prove myself. I was trying to be pretty enough to be accepted by the world. And I was probably 100 pounds, starving myself, working out to the point of exhaustion. And My mom came to support me, although she made it very clear that she didn't think what I was doing was good. And I remember there was a girl on the stage that at the end of her, you know, walk and everything, she said, "All glory to God." I'm like, what? Who's God that you would say that? So in that time, I really saw my guilt. I saw my sin. I saw what I was striving for. And I was so unsatisfied. And I remember before I walked out on stage just crying to God. And I had, you know, that nasty orange spray tan and crying. So probably had tear marks of the spray tan. But I just cried out to him and I said, "God, if you're real, can you please show me? Because I am at the end of myself and I don't know where to go from here." And I walked off the stage and it was overdone, whatever. And there was just this weight that was lifted off of me. And little did I know, you know, this battle was for months and weeks, and there were so many people, even on college campus, I would overhear, you know, people talking about Jesus, and there was CRU, which is a campus crusades ministry. I somehow got involved in that, and it all intertwined. The people that were a part of that actually went to the church of the kids that I babysat. So I formed friendships with these people. And one of the ladies sat down with me, and she's like, "Can I ask you a question?" I'm like, "Sure." She's like, "On a scale of 0 to 10, how likely is it that you're going to go to heaven?" I was like, "Ooh." I was like, "Maybe 70 or 7, whatever, 7. She's like, "Okay, why do you give that answer?" And she shared the gospel with me, that Jesus is my way to heaven. He died on the cross for my sins. Putting my faith in him 100%, I can answer 10 out of 10. And so that was just a little piece of the puzzle. But I would say hearing the gospel again and again and really seeing my sin for what it was, and that sin was going to throw me to hell. And I couldn't better myself. I couldn't make my life different even if I tried. God saw me wandering. He saw me hopeless, and he gave me hope and he gave me a new purpose. And thank God for that family that was so obedient to him, because now being a mom, imagining, you know, in my mind hiring a Christian nanny, I would expect a Christian to come to my house and care for my kids and teach my kids the gospel. But it was reversed. Those kids shared the gospel to me. I think they were 3 and 1. they taught me the Bible stories. I wasn't teaching them because I didn't know them. They taught me. They showed me, you know, how to worship God. They showed me how to live according to his will for my life. And so in that, now knowing Jesus and knowing what he did for me and being new in him, one of the things is we were in a relationship that was not godly. We were pursuing each other and each other only. We were in it for selfish reasons. And so in that, in obedience to who Jesus is and my confession of faith, I was like, "Oh my gosh, we have to end this relationship." So we did break up, and even knowing Jesus, it was still hard. It was still, you know, we were best friends. So I just remember I was constantly praying for him that people who loved him in a way that I couldn't would step into his life. And then
I grew up a little differently. I grew up in a Catholic home where I was forced to go to PSR, and we went to church, you know, 2 to 3 times a year. So early on in high school, I just always felt the need to fit in with my friends. So, you know, involved a lot of partying and getting in a lot of trouble. And then we started dating at a young age. And through that, once she started going to church, she invited me, of course, because we were freshly broken up. And in high school still. So I started going to church with her, and I got connected with somebody attended that church, and he was kind enough to meet with me weekly, and he would just sit down with me and share the gospel with me. And we did that for a couple months, and then one of our final times meeting, he had a little booklet, and at the last page was, we read Ephesians 2:8, "For grace you've been saved, it's not your own doing, it's the gift of God." And just the way he explained it and just knowing that nothing I was going to do to fit in with my friends or the world was going to get me to heaven. So after that day, I just felt, you know, my heart of stone was gone, and living for God since then.
Amen. Amen. So how would you, at this point in your life, as you reflect back, how has Christ really changed your life and your purpose for living? You've got two beautiful children that God's blessed you with. How has he changed your perspective on life and family and that, in a nutshell?
Yeah, I would say the feeling or knowing that I don't have to fit in with the world or my friends who are non-believers still, and just once we found out that we were become parents, just the fact that, you know, it's my responsibility to teach my kids the gospel, and if not, it's not only affecting their life, but it's affecting mine.
We were talking about, too, when we first started dating as new believers, how we almost had to get to relearn each other because we were so selfish when we were, you know, just pursuing each other that we had a whole new, we were following Jesus, we had a whole new path to life. We no longer were in it for just us, you know, that our marriage, he was good about this, I was not on board at first. The thought of marriage terrified me. I didn't understand the purpose. You know, we see a lot of broken marriages around us, and I was like, that does not sound fun. But he pursued me, and he again and again would read Ephesians to me, and just thankfully God softened my heart to that and to the idea of getting married and raising kids up to know him. Because otherwise I probably would have never gotten married if it wasn't for him sharing that. I was really hard to it, and I didn't want to budge. But he thankfully pursued me, and he was patient with me. And so thankfully now our life, it's much different. We live for Jesus. We live to make his name known. So through our work, he's a contractor. So with his hands, he's making broken things new all the time, I say. And being a nurse, I can care for people the way Jesus has cared for me. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to care for people in a meaningful way that lasts for long.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for sharing your story. Can we give them a round of applause? Thank you. Thank you so much, Zach and Alyssa, for sharing your story. You have to be a little brave and courageous to come up here and do that. You did a great job. Dear Lord, we thank you for changing, rescuing, and saving the lives of Zach and Alyssa, Lord. And we just never grow tired and weary of hearing what you can do. We pray that you, Lord, in your mercy, would do that more and more. We thank you for this time that we've had, Lord, opening your word, hearing faith stories. We thank you that we have the freedom to be able to go downstairs and enjoy food and fellowship and discuss our faith and encourage one another. We ask for your blessing upon this. Lord, it's all because of you. And we give you praise and honor and glory. Amen.